thank you, Lord, that it is alive and active. The Holy Spirit breathes life into it today and each one of us. We trust for our brother today, Father, that the anointing of your Spirit is upon his life to speak the word of God accurately to us. And we believe, Father, you will impart spiritual food to all of the family here at Victory Fellowship through the message you have put in our brother's heart.
Amen.
Thank you so much for his willingness to come, for his willingness to speak and share what you've put into him to share with us today. We receive it with thanksgiving and praise today, Father. And ask you as always, Father, by your Spirit and by your word, have your way in our hearts and lives and change us into the people you want us to be for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Brother?
Thank you, brother.
Chair.
I appreciate, and I want to say first thank you to Brother Ken, and it's an honor to be asked to speak in someone else's pulpit. I pastored up in at District Heights and at Bradburn for 30 and a half years, and one of the things that I took very seriously about being the pastor was to protect the pulpit, to know that when someone came into my church and spoke, they were going to be delivering the Word of God. We were non-denominational because I don't believe in denominations, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, and you may disagree with me on this. I think denominations are a problem in our world today. It confuses people. You know, I had a tract one time that said, which church is right? And it dealt with, you go to this church and they tell you got to do this, and you go to this church, tell you got to do that. And for the unsaved, They just have to ponder in their own hearts, well, which one is telling me the truth? I think our church was based on one thing. This. That was the doctrine of our church. If it was in here, we believed it. If it wasn't in here, it didn't belong in the church. That was how and for 30 and a half years, God blessed us mightily in that church. So it's an honor to be here. You talk about other denominations, and I've dealt with people from all denominations, and I always remember something that I was taught years ago. You and I can disagree on some things, and when we all get to heaven, you'll find out I was right. There you go. There you go. All right. But, you know, but all seriously, you know, if a person believes that this is the Word of God, and they believe that God is the creator of all things and in charge of all things and the sustainer of all things, and they believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, come to earth to die on the cross, be buried, raised again on the third day to provide me a way into heaven, then we can fellowship together, brothers. That's all we need to believe in. The rest of it is all the little man-made things. And so, in fact, I'll give you an example of that in just a few minutes in our message this morning. Just wanted to comment. I stepped down, like I said, this past the end of January was my last Sunday as pastor at Bradburn. The Lord blessed us mightily. He had already provided the new pastor. I worked with him for about 9 months. He and I co-pastored to get him, you know, sort of familiar with our church and our people. And then in January, the Lord told me to step down. And people have asked me, and I pastored the church for 30 and a half years, but it's also the church we grew up in. So my relationship with Bradburn lasted 52 years. And people said, well, is it hard to leave? And you may not believe the answer. The answer is no, it wasn't hard to leave because God told me to. And when you're doing the will of God, you don't feel bad about it. And God's message to me to bring in another pastor and then to step down was as crystal clear as I'm speaking to you right now. So I've enjoyed it. I've had the opportunity to speak at several churches in Southern Maryland. So he's blessed me. I've been attending a little church that it's called Bayside Baptist. You know, I don't have anything against them. But the Lord has blessed me. I've spoke there twice now, filling in for the pastor while he was away. And when I left Bradburn, my intent was just to take it easy for a while and worship. And 3 months into being there, I'm leading their grief share ministry. I haven't figured out yet how that happened. Well, I didn't. There was a couple in the church that had really had a passion for that ministry. And wanted it, got the pastor to agree to do it in the church. And it's a 13-week program. They were there for the first week. It was a husband and a wife. The wife fell and broke her hip after the first week. She was laid up with the surgery and the rehab, and the husband couldn't leave her alone. Just about the time that she was able to be up and around, he developed severe pneumonia, had to be hospitalized. He still has shortness of breath. While he was recuperating from pneumonia, she got blood clots in her lung. So they haven't been there since week one, and they had asked me, would you mind helping a little bit? And I said, sure. Well, starting with week two, I've been leading it. And when I get back, next Sunday will be week 13. So I will, the pastor's filling in for me there today for that. And but I'll tell you a great surprise. In Grief Share, it's a wonderful ministry. But all the teaching is by video. And all you do is facilitate the discussion. So I think it was week six. I'm got the video on and I'm looking. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice on the video, and I said, I know that voice, and I looked up, and it was my sister Linda. She's in one of the videos. So I just, you never know. Anyway, all right. But praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, I'm going to start reading at verse 11. I'm going to talk about today, the title of the message is, He Loves Me. Now, how many of you young fellas years ago or not too long ago when you were dating that special girl, you'd pick that flower and start pulling the petals off of it. He loves me not, he loves me, or she loves me not. You know, well, I'm going to tell you today that you don't need to do the flowers anymore. Now, I will tell you a secret to that. When I did it, and I did it with my current wife, I made sure I picked a flower that had an odd number of petals. Because think about it. She loves me is going to be 1, 3, 5, 7, 9. So before I would go to the flower and I'd count. And I'd say, okay, I'll pick that one. And I'd look at her and say, she loves me. And it always came out my way. I guess that's why she married me. So anyway. Luke 15, chapter 11, of the beginning of verse 11 says, and a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing. Let's bow our heads for a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come here today that you would speak the words that you would have to speak. Let the words be thine and not mine. Lord, let the words touch a heart to remind us of your love for us and what that means in this world today. Lord, now we give you the praise. Let all glory go to you. For it is in your name we do pray. Amen. And here's a good example of how we get tied up sometimes in what man believes or what man tries to label things about the Bible. If I ask any of you what the name of this parable is, you'd say what? Prodigal son, the lost son. But I tell you that the name ought to be the loving father. Because if you look at the very beginning in verse 11, it said a certain man had two sons. The parable's about the man. And that man represents God. In this parable, that man is an example of our Heavenly Father. And the two sons, and here's where again, we call it the lost son. I want to tell you both sons were lost. Neither one of them knew the Lord. Neither one of them understood what it meant to be loved. So let's look at that. First, we're going to look at the lost son. The lost son came to his father and he said, Father, I want my share of the inheritance. And we have to understand something. In that day, in that culture, the inheritance was given when the father died. So you know what the son was saying? The son was coming up to his father and said, I wish you were dead because I want what's mine. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to do things your way. I don't want to live under your rules. I don't want to have to listen to you, what you have to tell me. You know, I don't want to do things the way you tell me to do it. I want it my way. Doesn't that sound like the world today? See, that's why we call him the lost son. He's easy. It is easy to recognize him as an example of the lost people in the world today. Because that's what they've said to God. They said, God, we don't want you. You're dead. I don't want you trying to tell me how to live my life. I heard a pastor, Pastor John Yates, who's in Monroe, Louisiana, not far from the Duck Dynasty people, Robertsons. He knows the Robertson family. And he brought out something, and I actually looked it up, and it's true. If you go back and read some of the works of Charles Darwin, now we know who Charles Darwin is. He's the guy that said this all happened because everything evolved. Now, I took some classes under a Christian scientist one time. And I'll just give you one example of why evolution is not possible. And most scientists today now say evolution is scientifically impossible. The human eyeball. The human eye has, and I think what they said in the thing was, it's 27 parts, 27 things in the eye, you know, the pupil and the iris and the cornea and the optic nerve and the fluid and whatever. There's 27 things. If any one of those 27 is missing, you are blind. How did evolution, does that mean until the eye was fully evolved, everything that lived on the earth walked around blind? That's scientifically what it would have to be. Everything on earth would have to have walked around blind until the eye had fully evolved all 27 of those parts. Yet God said, let it be, and it was made. How old was Adam the moment he was created? 1 second? 1 minute? What was his appearance? He was a full-grown man. About the first tree. Did it start out as some little twig coming up out of the ground and had to wait, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years to grow to full tree? No, when God put the trees on the earth, he put full-grown trees in place. And science has said, and some of them have said this reluctantly, creation is the only option that makes sense. But yet we live in a world where many people say, God, we don't want you. You had nothing to do with this. You didn't do anything. And in fact, and this is what Charles Darwin said in one of his writings, he said, the main reason that we do not want to acknowledge God is that if we do, it will interfere with our sexual pleasure. Charles Darwin said that. He said, you see, if I acknowledge a God, then I can't go and sleep with every woman I want to. and do all kinds of immoral acts. I can't do all those things if I believe in God, because if I believe in God, I also have to believe that He's going to judge me someday. So I can't do those things. So we choose not to believe in God so we can live our lives the way we want to. To them, God is dead. And that's what this younger son was saying to his father. I wish you were dead. I want what I want. I want it now. I don't want to have to put up with any more of your stuff. I want it, and I want it now. And what did the father do? He gave it to him. Why? Because he loved him. He loved him. You say, well, that's misplaced love. Was it? We'll get to that in a minute. Something else that's very important, if you turn back, if you're still in Luke, turn back just a couple of pages to Luke chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. Because Jesus literally told his followers, his disciples, why he used parables. And it's probably a very confusing verse to a lot of people. In Luke 8, verses 9 and 10, it says, and the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now that doesn't sound like something we'd expect. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you because you have understood what I've been telling you. You understand the mysteries of the kingdom because Jesus had been with them, teaching them. He said, but to others I must speak in parables so that seeing they won't see it and in hearing they won't understand it. What was Jesus saying? Now there's a big difference in what I just described. For the disciples, Jesus was with them. And what he was telling, he says, the rest of the people that I give these parables to will not understand it, will not be able to see the message until the Holy Spirit comes to them to reveal it to them. Because there's a big difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. There's an old saying, it's 18 inches is the difference between heaven and hell. You can know it up here, but until you believe it down here, you're doomed. And Jesus was saying, I could tell them all the mysteries. I could tell them all the secrets of heaven. But until the Holy Spirit calls them into the kingdom, they won't understand any of it. Now you and I have the benefit. We got this. You know, God's already revealed it all to us. We know what the mysteries are. We know what the secrets are. You know what the mysteries of heaven are? There are no mysteries anymore. Heaven is God's kingdom. That kingdom began the moment the Holy Spirit came down to earth. Now, Brother Ken, this is what I believe. I believe that the kingdom of God started the moment the Holy Spirit came down and the church began. Because that kingdom first takes place in our own hearts. Someday, we're all going to get to be gathered together in glory. When that kingdom will come to its full fruition. But the kingdom's already here. We understand it. If we have Jesus in our heart, we are members of the kingdom. I was reading a book not too long ago where the author said, he said, you know, we need to quit referring to ourselves as Americans or French or Spanish or whatever, or Mennonites or Presbyterian thing. He said, you know, what we ought to realize is that once we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are all the children of God. You talked about different things. My church, it was a mixed race church. And I had a guest speaker to come in, dear friend of mine, and the first time he preached, he looked around, and he says, gee, you guys have got all different kinds of people here and you seem to get along. So when service was over, I went to him, I said, Brother Jimmy, I said, you can come and, I love you like a brother and you can come preach in my church anytime, but if you ever say that again, I'll ask you to leave. He said, what do you mean? I said, because I spent 30 years telling people we don't look at each other as black or white or anything else. We look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when God looks down at, you realize when God looks down out of heaven, God sees two types of people. He sees those that are saved and those that need to be saved. And he sees no other differences. That's why Jesus died for the world. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved this group of people. It says for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And what I taught my church for 30 and a half years is we need to start looking at each other the way God looks at us. And if you're a born again believer, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. I love you. I will spend time with you. I will fellowship with you. I will do anything I can to help you because you are my brother or sister in Christ. And if you're not my brother and sister in Christ, then I'm going to love you and I'll do things with you and I'll fellowship with you so that I can tell you about Christ. That's the way we look at the world today. And that's why I say we get so hung up of, well, that this group's under that label and this group's under that label. That's not what God's love doesn't have labels. So Jesus said, I'm teaching in parables so that they will not understand till the Spirit comes to them. And the younger son hadn't had the Spirit yet. And he just said, I'm done with you, Dad. I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. The Father gave it to him. And he tells us, a few days later, he said, adios. I'm out of here. I'm going to live life my way. Look at half of the commercials on TV today, if you watch any. I pretty much give up watching TV. Half of the commercials try to tell you, do it your way. Do what you want to do. It's yours. You're entitled to it. There's some preachers out there preaching that. Said, you're supposed to have a fat bank account and two Cadillacs in every, and well, nobody wants Cadillacs anymore, two BMWs in every garage, and you know, that's what they're telling people. They're saying, if you don't have that, that's what God wants you to have, and if you don't have it, there's something wrong with you. I had a family that started, that joined my church many years ago, and when I preached the first time, the father came up and said, can I speak to you? And I said, sure. And he said, I've been attending the church and my brother pastors. He says, and my brother keeps telling me I must be a sinner because I'm in debt. And I don't have a big fancy car. And I said, Jeff, where's he getting that? He says that if you're a child of God, you're supposed to have all this good stuff. He said, but today you told us that we don't have to worry about what the world can give us. We need to worry about what God can do in our lives, in our hearts, to change us from the inside out. That's why the other reason they gave me the eared one, Brother Kent, because I'd get moving and yank it out. And he says, I was always uncomfortable in my brother's church. He says, this is the first Sunday we've been here. He says, I feel right at home. I said, this is where you belong then. And his family attended our church and served in our church for many years. And I said, let me go talk to your brother. Let's get him straight. But that's what's going on in some churches. Gee, God loves us just the way we are. God's love doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. Doesn't mean we're going to have those fancy cars. Doesn't mean we're going to have the biggest house up on top of the hill. It doesn't mean we're going to have all the jewelry. That's not what God's promised us. In fact, God promised us just the opposite. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, the world will hate you because it hated me. So why would we expect that we're supposed to get nothing but good? That's not what God's love is all about. So we see this younger son. And this younger son goes out, pulled the top off of that thing too. The younger son went out and he wasted everything that he had, that he'd been given. And it says that he went and joined himself. He became a slave to a family in another country. And he said, and they sent him out to feed swine. Again, you got to know the culture. For a Jewish person, feeding the pigs is the greatest humiliation that they could have. And he not only was told to feed the pigs, as he was sitting there feeding them out of the bucket, feeding the slop bucket out to the pigs, he was tempted to eat it himself because he was starving to death. And notice what it says. This is a very important part of this parable. It says, and yet no man gave to him. There's our world. There's the world that's rejected God. We're not going to help anybody. If he doesn't have any money, that's his problem. I once talked with a man who was a multimillionaire. And we were talking about something completely different, but he said to me, he says, you know, there's a lot of people that look at me and say, you got all that money, why don't you share it? Why don't you do something good with it? And he said, you know what my response is? He says, I earned it, it's mine, why should I give it to anybody else? And I looked at him and I said, and you're miserable in it, aren't you? He said, how'd you know? I said, because I believe the Bible teaches us that when God gives us excess, we do something with it to help others. Not, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. So I've been told. I've never had a lot, so I guess. So I wouldn't know personally, okay? But I've been told there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money if you do it and use it the way God intended you to use it. If God gave it to you and gave you excess, his intent was that you then use it for some good purposes. Help somebody who doesn't have as much. Give to some of these ministries that your church is involved in. That's what God gave it to you for. Because, you know, look at our world today. You certainly aren't going to make anything putting it in the bank anymore. My church had a piece of property right next door and we sold it. It was 3.5 acres. We sold it for $300,000. Put it in the bank. They gave us 0.5% interest. We started taking the money out and using it. Because I went to my board and I said, God didn't give us that money to let it sit in the bank and draw no interest. We can invest it into some ministries. We can help some other churches, some other ministries. There's a homeless shelter in our area that our church has supported for over 50 years. And I said, we can do some good things with it and it'll draw a lot of interest that way. But it's heavenly interest, not monetary interest. So when I left, there was about half that money left because we had invested it. You got to be smart stewards for what God gives you. You got to make the right decisions. But God didn't give us money to let it sit in the bank and draw interest. And the world must understand that because they just don't pay us any interest anymore. So we see with the younger son. But then it says the younger son came to himself. He realized, he says, wait a minute. I'm sitting here about to eat the slop that I just put in the hog trough. And my father's servants are eating baked bread and cakes and fruits and vegetables and lamb. And yeah, they're back there eating all that. I'm going to get up, go home, tell my dad, Dad, I'm sorry. I messed up bad. And I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. What did the father do? He saw him before he got even close to the house. And he ran to him. Now again, culture. If you understand the culture that day, the father didn't run in that culture. They were the patriarchs of the family. They had an air of dignity about them. If you were the father, if you were the head of the family, you didn't run to anybody. You waited for them to come to you because you were due that respect. This man didn't care about his position. He didn't care about his dignity. He didn't care about his reputation. His son that was dead is now alive. And he ran to him. And he hugged him and he kissed him. He said, put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his hand. The ring that was the symbol that he was a member of the family, the leading member of the family. Put the shoes upon his feet. Get and kill the fatted calf because we're going to have a party. My Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner comes to be saved. See, the Father represents God. That part of the story is easy for us to understand. What about the older son? See, the older son was just as lost. The older son had the attitude that's in our world today that we can earn God's love. See, the older son comes to the house, hears the party going on, and calls one of his servants. He says, what's going on? He says, well, your brother's home. And the father has welcomed him and given his position back and has had a party to celebrate his coming. And what does the older son say? He says, that's pretty good. All these years, I've served my father. Never gave me a party. But notice once again, something very special. The father came out to the older son. And he said, son, don't you understand? Your brother's home. He's safe. He's alive. He's found. He understands the love that we have here. And he says, and everything that I have is yours. Because the older son always got the bulk of the inheritance. He says, everything I have is yours. What did the younger son say? I don't want any part of it. I have worked and never complained. Now right there, he told a lie. Right? If he felt that way the moment that he finally spoke to his father, every day when he got up and went to those fields, he's out there doing what he's supposed to do, saying, my father doesn't appreciate anything I do. Right? I have a pastor friend out in Westville. He's a retired pastor, Pastor Jack Rudy, tremendous man of God. He said, sometimes when you read your Bible, you got to use a little righteous imagination. And that's, to me, that's it. I believe that son was complaining the whole time, just not to the father. He was resentful having to work. He was trying to earn his father's acceptance by everything he did, thinking that when dad dies, I got it. Especially now that my brother's gone, I get it all. That was his attitude. He was lost. He did not understand the love of the Father. How many people in the world today, if you say, are you going to heaven? Well, you know, I go to church and I give to this and I do that and I don't commit any crime and I don't, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. They think they're earning God's love. They're earning God's favor by what they do in this life. They think God's got a scorecard. Well, God does have a scorecard. He's keeping track of all our sins. But God doesn't love us because we do good things. He loves us because he loves us. He is God. My Bible says God is love. Not, you know, exhibits love, not performs love. He is love. The older son didn't understand the love of the father. The father, again, came out. Again, with his position, the dignity, the authority of the head of the family. You didn't come out. You would have the son brought to you. He came out. He showed his love. So what about the father? You see, I believe this is the parable of the father, of the loving father, because this father is trying to show us the way God feels about us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody. He died for those that said, God, you're dead and I don't want you and I want nothing to do with you. And he died for those that are said, I get to go to heaven, God, just as long as I do enough good things so that the good side of my ledger outweighs the bad side of my ledger. You'll let me into heaven because I'm good. I'm a good person. There are those people that, I'll come back to this in a minute. There are those people get all dressed up, go around and say, hey, how you doing? Brother Jim, how you doing today? Good to see you. Oh, you're taking up a special collection. Let me give you. God's got to be pleased with me. Now I say that and you say, well, Pastor, you're the only one here in a full suit. And so let me explain this real quick. About 20 years ago, there was a dear lady in my church who's home in glory now. Her name was Louise Sullivan. She came to me when Brother Jim talked about, you know, giving Pastor a gift unexpectedly, and you said hallelujah. I did too, brother. I did too. This lady came to me with a little bag and she says, Pastor, this is for you and I'm sorry. Okay, I opened the bag, it was a tie in it. The tie had a picture of a big red cross on top of a big rock, and the glory of God in gold was supposed to be radiated about it. The picture was this big. And she said, I saw that tie in a magazine, and I thought it would be nice to give it to you. And then when I got it and saw how big and audacious it was, I figured you would hate it. And I said, Sister Louise, I love it. Well, the next Sunday I wore it. And I told the church why, because up until then I wore just the conservative, you know, that tie would have been too loud for me, Jim. I wore very conservative ties, mostly solid color ties. And I said, and I told the story. Well, the very next Sunday, three other people brought me ties. And my sister Linda's brought me half a dozen. And so I made a commitment to the Lord that day. I said, Lord, from now on, I'm going to wear a tie that proclaims your message. And when we'd go to lunch or something after church, I'd have the tie on. And I can't tell you how many times I got the opportunity to witness because somebody would say, oh, I like your tie. Amen. I said, well, let me tell you about this tie. Let me tell you the message. For those of you that can't see, this one says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Linda gave me this one. So if you don't like it, it's her fault. Yeah, right. Oh, you bought it from Jim's store. Oh, okay. That's why I love it, Jim. Okay. You know, when you're a pastor, you got to try to make everybody happy. You know, I may not get invited back to preach, but that's okay. No, the father loved. He just loved his sons. God loves us. The Bible says that Jesus died for all. He didn't die for some. He didn't die for a select. He died for all. It says that every person who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we need. And what does this mean to us? There's a pastor, he just retired into Washington, named Lon Solomon. You may have heard of him. His belief is when you preach a message at the end of it, everybody should say, so what? What does this mean to me? So let me tell you what the so what is. The so what is, we ought to all realize that God loves us. He loves us just the way we are. We don't need to change for him other than change our heart. We need to love him. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. We love him. So why am I here today in church? Why did I travel from Southern Maryland to Lynchburg to come here and preach? And, you know, yeah, I see my sister and my nieces and nephews and great nieces and great nephews and, you know, all the in-laws and the outlaws and, you know, all those, all the people that are special to me that I don't get to see as often because they're down here. So yeah, but, you know, why did I do it? Because I love the Lord. I love to share God's word. Somebody asked me now that I've been retired for about 9 months, 8 months, and they said, do you miss it? Well, you have to understand something. In my church was mainly senior citizens at the time, and the people that had been helping me had either passed on or become physically unable to do what they were doing. So at the time, for the last 5 years I was there, I was the church secretary, I was the treasurer, I was the head of maintenance, I was the evangelistic committee. Everything that got done in the church, I did it or was arranging to get it done. And people in my church were coming and say, Paul, we feel so sorry for you. But, you know, we can't help you. We're not physically able to do some of this stuff. And we know we've put it all on you. And I'm like, that's okay. The Lord says he'll never give us more than we can handle. So, you know, we keep doing it. And people said, do you miss it? I don't miss any of that. But I miss the preaching. I miss the preaching. But boy, I don't miss any of that other stuff. I talked to the new pastor yesterday, Friday, the pastor that came in to replace me. And he was working full time at Lancaster Bible College in the registrar's office. And he just quit there to become full time minister. And so he's been doing it about a week. And I said, well, how does it feel to be a full time minister? He says, man, he says, every time I walk around here, I see something else needs to be done. I said, you know, he says, or I see a need in the community. Or he says, this is overwhelming. I said, now you finally get it. Now you understand it. I said, just let God guide you. Let God tell you what needs to be done first, and then second, and then third, and it'll all fall into place. So pray for him. His name's Greg Wardlow. He's a good man of God. The church has already started growing, he told me. And he told me yesterday, he said, but it's growing slow. I said, great, that's what you want. You want to grow slow so that you can get those people in and get them active and get them comfortable in the church. I said, you know, and we talked about this many times. If God sent us 300 people next Sunday, what will we do with them? Yeah, growing slow is the way to go. So, you know, so pray for him. And again, I left that pulpit, but that church is still very dear to my heart. There's a lot of things in that church that have got plaques, plates on them that this was placed in memory of my mom or my dad or other members of our family. So there's still a strong connection there. So I pray for him as I pray for him. But so what? God loves you. He loves you just like you are. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to go out and try to, you know, get to the place where you got to feed the pigs first before you realize it. Just know God loves you. Say that with me. God loves you. Now make it personal. Say, God loves me. God loves me. That's what is important. He loves me just the way I am. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that because I know he loves me so much, I want to serve him. I want to do things. I want to show my love for God by the life I live. I want to do the things not to earn his credit, not because it's going to go on the right side of the ledger. I want to serve him because I love him, and I love him because he loved me. That's what this is about. That's what this parable, the father just loved his sons. He didn't care what they did. I mean, I'm sure he cared. But he was willing to forgive them. He was willing to overlook it. He was willing to love them in spite of all of their faults and their shortcomings and just say, but I'm your father and I love you. And that's what God is saying to this world every moment of every day. He is still reaching out until the time of Jesus' return comes and the period of grace ends. God is still saying, the doors are open. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We deal with so many things in this life. We deal with illnesses. We deal with situations. We deal with financial problems. We deal with, you know, everything going on in our lives. And sometimes it looks like this is just going to beat me down to the point that I can't do anything. I'm lost. You're not lost. God loves you. He's right with you. You are never alone. In Hebrews, he says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. Because he loves you. He doesn't care if you're old or young. He doesn't care what color your skin is. He doesn't care if you talk with an accent. He doesn't care if you don't talk with an accent. He doesn't care if you have shorts and a t-shirt or a full suit. He doesn't care because he loves you. Stuart, he doesn't even care if you wear shoes. I got to say, the first time I ever came here, Brother Kent, and Stuart walked in, and I guess Ben, and I think it was in like November. And you know, they're walking across the parking lot, and there's snow, and there's ice, and I'm like, I got out the car. We were outside. I got out. I think I was riding in Linda's car. I got the car. I said, so something going on here, you know. But I'm just being honest. That's what went through my head. Then I came in, I got to meet everybody, got to know Stuart. Stuart helped me at Bradburn for several years with some website issues and things. So got to know Stuart, got to know Ken, got to know a lot of you. Praise God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God loves us all just like we are. Now, I mean, one final caution. That doesn't mean you have a license to go live your life the way you want to. Yeah, God loves me, so I can just go do what I want to go to do. In Romans, I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget it. Can't find it. There it is. In Romans chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Romans 6, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You see, when God came and forgave us of our sins and washed away and covered us in the blood, he didn't say, now just go live your life the way you want to. He says, now you're still a servant, but you're a servant to righteousness. What you do in this life, you do to bring glory to God. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God in everything we do. I worked for 43 years for Verizon, previously Bell Atlantic, previous C&P Telephone Company. I worked 43 years. I was promoted multiple times. I was given raises and bonuses, and wasn't enough money, but you know, they gave it to me. And people would ask me, says, "How in the world did you stay at Verizon?" Because in the last 10 years that I was with them, there were layoffs every quarter. They were laying people off left and right because Verizon is abandoning many businesses. I'll tell you how old I am. I spent 30 of those years in the payphone business. How many of you even remember what a payphone looks like? Okay. And they eliminated that business. We removed most of the payphones. We had about 30,000 left. We sold them to another company, and you know, another company took them all over, and we were out of that business completely. So they moved me over to operator services, you know, 411. Guess what Verizon started doing after I got there? Eliminating that business. They're cutting that back, and they're going to sell it off to a subsidiary, to another company, and have it run under a contract. So when they got to when they started telling us they were laying that off, I said, I'm not going to go through this again. You know, just give me my retirement. I don't, you know, because every time I go to a department, they close it down. So the people are starting to get scared of me. So I said, just let me go home. And they did. But some people have asked, well, how could you stay so long? How could you stay for 43 years? And folks, you know, God made us our arms the way they are so we can't pat ourselves on the back. I went to work every day with the idea that whatever I do in my job, I'm still going to do it to bring glory to God. And I got cups and plaques and pens and, you know, they'd give me everything over the years. And people would say, they're in my house somewhere. And people say, you got that? What'd you get that for? And I said, for serving the Lord. Because when they would give me the plaque, and they would do it sometimes in front of a large group of people, I'd say, but the praise belongs to God because he gave me the ability to be here and to do the work. That's what that verse means. We're servants to righteousness. So I don't care what job you do. If you design websites, if you, you know, asphalt the roads, if you fill potholes, if you work on cars, I don't care what job you've got. Do that job to bring glory to God, because He loves you, and that's how He knows you love Him. God loves us. Isn't that wonderful to know? As the old preacher would say, that's shouting ground. To know that God just loves me. I don't have to earn it. And no matter what I do, He'll accept me when I come back. He loves me. Nothing better. Thank you.